exists to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
The external, and because of that, I just want to kind of warn us that today's message may be a little uncomfortable, that it may kind of, it may ruffle some feathers on the inside of us. It may kind of speak to us personally. There may be some sore spots, some soft spots when we kind of read the scripture and kind of see what God has to say. But I believe this, that though it may be uncomfortable to hear, that the God of all comfort, that while he is convicting you and I, he's going to comfort you and I to compel us to live a life of victory. Right? Like, the main reason why God convicts us is not to condemn us. The reason why he convicts us is so that we could get better, so that we could grow, so that we don't stay where we once were, so that we can continue to take the next step in our relationship with him. So I just want to just kind of let us know that it may be a little uncomfortable, but I promise you in the end, it's going to be a beautiful thing. It's going to be a beautiful reckoning, if you will. It's going to, I hope, encourage us and inspire us to do what God has called us to do. So as I mentioned, 21 days of prayer, it's been interesting because it showed me, one person, like, a lot about myself. Like, I've seen just how addicted to sweets I can be. And I don't know if you guys share that same struggle, that same demon called ice cream and cookies and pie, sweet potato, apple pie. I don't know what your vice is, but I've kind of seen just like how addicted I can be to that. And like the first week of prayer and fasting, I was kind of going through like some mini withdrawals where, like, you know, I didn't have the shakes. It wasn't that bad. I don't OD on sweets like talk about, but I started to begin to see this craving, and, you know, it sometimes got a little intense. But after about the first week, dying to flesh, day in and day out, it got stronger over time. And what's interesting is the way we kind of did our fast was we kind of eliminated certain things from our diet and fasting to the Lord. And as a consequence, even though 21 days of prayer and fasting is over, because we've seen just the benefit that it's had on our life, we've just kind of decided that, hey, we want to kind of maintain some of the same things that we've been doing. So it's like, we don't want to just go back to, all right, boom, 21 days of prayer and fasting is over with. Time to just go eat as much ice cream as possible. Cold stone, I'm coming. Like, no, it's like, hey, let's maintain some of the things that we've implemented within this season of prayer and fasting. Like, let's not throw everything away and just throw everything out, but let's build on maybe what God has done in our life through these past few days. And that kind of connects with what Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And I want to read this scripture, and we have it on the screen, and it's kind of lengthy, but the reason why I wanted to read all 17 verses was simply because Paul is saying some really powerful stuff here. Like, he's landed on thick, he's going for it, guys. But if you notice that all throughout the book of Colossians, Paul has spent more of his time not talking about the external things that we need to get in check, but he spent more time talking about the internal things. And he's laid a foundation with how the internal things need to be in check, and then he begins to build on that with the external things that need to be put in check. So here's what he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Remember, we kind of did a whole message on what it means to have a detox mind. Then verse 3 says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, right? We've been talking about this whole principle of how my whole life is to be shaped around Jesus. So Jesus is not just somebody that I connect with on Sundays, but Jesus is somebody that I should be connected with every day of the week, that my whole identity is shaped around him. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So in verse 5, this is where he starts to get real specific. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and I've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 11, here there is not Greek or Jew or circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, he says this, so then put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then these last two verses, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if you're taking notes, I've just simply entitled this message, Living Clean. So week one, we talked about clearing the way. We talked about fasting and praying, how that begins to posture our hearts and our minds to be able to pursue the Lord and to be able to hear from God. Week two, we talked about how important it is for us to have a detoxed heart, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. And then in week three, we talked about having a detoxed mind. That part of me having the mind of Christ, it starts with me having a surrendered posture to Christ. That when I surrender myself to Christ, that is when I can begin to have the mind of Christ. And now we want to talk about, now that we've dealt with the internal, what it means to live clean externally, which means that some things may have to go. And that's what Paul advocates here in Colossians chapter 3. Now, it's interesting because, as I mentioned, 21 days of prayer and fasting, cleaning things out, cleaning our bodies out, cleaning our minds out, cleaning our hearts out. I think we kind of get the whole idea of cleaning things out, especially in the natural. Like when it comes to our life, like we look at like our houses and some things are like filled with a lot of clutter, rooms kind of containing a whole lot of stuff that really kind of shouldn't be there. Like you go in a closet, you got animals living in there. You ain't been in a closet in like 5 years. I'm just joking. You'd probably, I don't know. But nonetheless, like we get this whole principle of things that need to be cleaned out because they're taking up too much space, or things that need to be cleaned out of our life because they don't have any belonging in our life. Or we understand this principle that we got to get rid of some stuff that's toxic. We got to get rid of some stuff that's not pure, right? So like if you've been following the news, you maybe have been seeing a lot of the tragic things that have been happening in Flint, Michigan with the water and how it's so contaminated, right? Like we understand the value of things that are clean, and we also understand how toxic things can be that are not clean. And so what Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 3 is, hey, in us living clean, there's some things that have to go. There's some things that have to be put to rest. There are some things that have to be ended. Now, just to kind of give us some context to what Paul is talking about here and when he's writing to the believers in Colossae, he's writing this letter to really clarify to the believers what it means to live for Jesus. Because in his time, in their time, in the early Greco-Roman world, which just simply means like culture that was influenced by all of Rome at that time and Greek culture, in this time, there were so many different belief systems that were apart from what it meant to be a Christ follower. And as a consequence, because you still had people who didn't really believe in Jesus, and obviously Jesus was crucified because people just rejected him, but it was all part of God's plan, so it wasn't like God was like, oh my gosh, they crucified my son, what am I going to do? It's like, no, this is all part of the plan. This is how I'm ushering in redemption and forgiveness into the world. But Paul is beginning to write to believers to really attack some of the things that these believers have been hearing. So in chapter 1, Paul begins to talk about how Christ is God in flesh, because false teachers in Paul's day and time and in the church's day and time were constantly saying that Jesus was not who he said he was. John 6, Jesus says that I am the bread of life. False teachers will say, no, that's not true. False teachers will say, no, Jesus really is not God in flesh. False teachers will oftentimes say that Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good rabbi, but he is not second person in the Trinity. He is not part of the triune Godhead. Paul's like, hold on. So he goes into chapter 1, just really laid it on thick, talking about who Christ is, who Jesus is. And then by the time you get to chapter 2, Paul begins to talk about how false teachers were now attacking believers and their identity in Christ. So he was constantly talking about, hey, you don't have to do anything to be made right with God. It's all based upon what Jesus did for you. Because false teachers were saying, hey, okay, you believe in Jesus, but you got to be circumcised. Or hey, you believe in Jesus, but you got to do this. Or hey, you got to believe in Jesus, and you also got to do this. And Paul's like, hold on. No. No, like, you are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so no man can boast. He talked about that in Ephesians chapter 2, and he kind of begins to say the same thing here in Colossians chapter 2. He begins to affirm the identity of the believers in Christ Jesus. And the reason why that's so important for you and I, in case you don't think it's important, is because if you and I don't know our identity in Christ, we will look to culture to define who we are. We will look to other people to define who we are. We will look to everything else apart from God to define who we are. So Paul spends a whole chapter in chapter 2 talking about what it means to be in Christ. So he says like things like this in Colossians 2, verse 6. He says, I want you to continue to be rooted and established and grounded in Christ. In other words, I want you to be secure in your relationship with Christ, that you're forgiven, that you're a child of the Most High God because of what Jesus has done for you. He was constantly giving a rebuttal to what false teachers in his day were saying. So by the time now he gets to chapter 3, he begins to deal with the outflow of this internal working that Christ has done in our life. So he spends 2 chapters just talking about who Christ is and who Christ is to us and who we are in Christ. And now he begins to say, as a consequence of who you are in Christ, this is how you and I should live. So when we look at verses 1, notice what he says. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. What does Paul mean when he says, raised with Christ? What he means is that prior to you and I coming to a relationship with God through faith in Christ Jesus, prior to you and I being raised with Christ, if you and I are followers and believers in Jesus, you and I were dead in our sins. Ephesians 2 talks about how you and I were dead in our trespasses. That just simply means that you and I were eternally separated from God. Like, there was this extremely enormous separation between you and I and God simply because of our sin. Scripture says it like this, that we were born into sin shaped in iniquity. If there's one thing that you and I know how to do very well, naturally, without anybody having to teach us how to do, it's sin. Like, nobody has to write a book called Sinning for Dummies. Like, nobody has to do that. Like, it just comes naturally, right? And if you ever wonder why it comes naturally, it comes as a result because of sin entering into the world, because a guy by the name of Adam disobeyed God, and God said, hey, punishment for this is I'm going to allow sin to enter into the world. But at the same time, God was making provision to be able to deal with that sin once and for all, so that way you and I could be back in a right relationship with God. But he says, hey, you were raised with Christ, which means at one point you were dead. Like, you and I had no chance. Like, there was no way you and I could get to heaven. There was no way you and I could be in a relationship with God. Not at all. Scripture says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, which means even on the best things that we do, it's still not good enough. It's still tainted by sin. So obviously we need something better, because we are hopeless apart from Christ. And I just want to let us know that if you're trying to live your life apart from Christ, it is hopeless. It's not bad news. It's actually good news because of what would come next. That God recognized how hopeless you and I were apart from him. And he says that because I desire to be in a relationship with you, because I love you so much, I'm going to give you my greatest gift in the form of my son Jesus. Because I love you so much, I'm going to show you just how much I care about you. That I'm willing to give everything so you could know me. So you could be in a life-giving relationship with me. So what God the Father does is he sends his son Jesus. He sends Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He sends Jesus to take upon himself, not his sins, because Jesus was perfect. He lived a sinless life, which is what qualified him to be the perfect sacrifice unto God on our behalf. He lived a sinless life because we could not live a sinless life, and he dies for our sins. And as a result of that, now we are able by faith to receive his life. I don't know about y'all, that sounds like a pretty sweet trade-off. Because here's what Jesus is saying, y'all. I'm gonna take your sin upon myself so that you could have my righteousness upon yours. This is what he's saying. I'm gonna take your worst so I can give you my best. It's like it's still not connected. Okay. I'm going to take what was nasty, trifling, ugly, terrible about you, because that's who you and I were, prior to knowing Christ. And I'm going to give you my love, my joy, my forgiveness, my grace, my love, my mercy, my peace. Like, come on, y'all. That's a sweet deal because we didn't deserve it. Maybe some of the reason why we don't get excited about that is because, like, there's still this Pharisee in us, the self-righteousness in us, where you're saying things like, I'm not that bad. If you ever say that, I want you to go back and think about the cross, how bloody it was, how bad that was. You want to know how bad your sin and my sin was? Look at the cross. I just told a lie. Your lie put Jesus on the cross. I just said one cuss word. That one put Jesus on the cross. Scripture says the wages of sin is death, right? Like, just one. This is why it was so amazing that Jesus and so powerful and so important that Jesus lived a sinless life. And Scripture says like this, that he experienced temptations just like us. So it's not like one of those things where it's like, oh, he's Jesus. He didn't really get tempted. No. Countless times Jesus was tempted to forsake the will of the Father, to go against what God's will was on earth for us, so that way we could be in a right relationship with him. Like, countless times. But yet, by the power of the Spirit, he submitted to God the Father. That's what Paul is saying here. And I know I said a whole lot in verse 1, but that's what Paul is saying. That apart from Christ, we were hopeless. But, man, God got a whole lot of buts in the Bible. Whole lot. And whenever you see the word but in the Bible, it means that what comes after is greater than what came before. Right? Like, some of us, like, we look at ourselves in a very improper way. We have an incorrect view of ourselves. I'm terrible. I'm not good. I'm not faithful. I'm trifling. I can't get anything right. But you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But you are a new creature. But you are fearfully and wonderfully made. But you have been forgiven. But you have been redeemed. So don't define yourself based upon who you used to be. Who you are in Christ is much greater than who you used to be apart from Christ. Do you not think that God's grace is bigger and stronger and greater than your sin? Like, your sin, my sin doesn't scare God. No, his grace is much stronger. His love is that much stronger. That's what Paul is saying. So in verses 2 and 4, he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So he's saying that because of what Jesus has done for us, if you and I have truly believed in Jesus, our life is wrapped up in him. Our life is hidden in him, which means old Edwin cannot be found because I've been hidden in Christ. Which means old Curtis can't be found because you are hidden in Christ. Which means old you cannot be found because you are hidden in Christ Jesus. So no matter what people try to say you are, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creature. I'm born again. And so Paul says, hey, because you have experienced this new life, the response to that is to live like Jesus. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Live a life that is honorable. Live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have received. What is this calling? This calling to eternal life. This calling to being in a relationship with God. Here's what Paul is saying. You know what Paul is saying in the 2016 vernacular? That means you just can't live recklessly. Like, you can't just do whatever you want to do. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, okay, do whatever you want. It's not going to lead to anything. It's going to lead to a life of dissatisfaction. It's going to lead to a life of frustration. It's going to lead to a life of failure. But he says, if you're in Christ Jesus, your response is to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Then, matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, I think we had that on the screen as well. This is what he says. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him, right? So he says, this is how you know you're a part of Christ, right? Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So hear what the apostles are saying. Hey, if you call yourself a Christ follower, live like one. Live like one. Live like one. Live like one. Now, this isn't like some legalistic type teaching and preaching, because I told you the past 3 weeks what we talked about is how God transforms us from the inside out. The response to that is that our lives should look different. Right? It's similar to the age-old saying that you are what you eat. So, like, what you consume will begin to reflect who you are on the outside. If I'm constantly just eating junk food and nasty food and junk food and nasty food, it's eventually going to show on the outside. Paul says, John says, if you have the Son of the living God living on the inside of you, God the Father living on the inside of you through the Holy Spirit, there should be a tangible expression of that on the outside, right? But all the times where we get tricked up is we try to perfect the outside when the inside hasn't been changed at all. God is like, let me change the outside, the inside, and then the outside will follow suit. Does this make sense? He says, deal with the inside, and then deal with the outside. So here's what Paul says in Colossians 3. Don't have a whole lot of time, but I want to get through it. Because of what Jesus has done for us, what has Jesus done for us? He's forgiven us of our sins. That's what he's done. He's made us alive. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins. We had no chance. And I never want us to get over that, because I think a lot of times as believers, and even in my church experience and being in ministry for years, oftentimes we forget the greatest miracle is not getting a financial blessing. The greatest miracle is not getting a new car. The greatest miracle is not another degree. The greatest miracle is not a bigger house. The greatest miracle is not more money. Those things are great, but that is not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is that God sent his son to people who did not deserve his grace, who did not deserve his love, and said, I want to be in a relationship with you. Come be with me. That is the greatest miracle. And oftentimes we think the greatest miracle as the least of these. We're like, oh yeah, I'm beyond the salvation thing. I'm beyond what Jesus did for us. And let me tell you this. If you ever get to a point where you're beyond what Jesus has done for you, your life will no longer strive to be lived like Jesus, because you'll be looking at everything that you do for yourself. You'll even go to God for yourself. You won't go to God saying, God, what is your will for me? You'll go to God saying, God, here's my will, bless it in Jesus' name. Guys, I never want us to lose the awe of the cross. That's why we're going to take communion in a few moments. I never want us to lose that. Like, I never want us to ever lose sight of how we didn't deserve God's relationship and God's grace. I don't ever want us to say, this is the elementary things. No, this is the gospel. Like, this is why all of Scripture exists. From Genesis to Revelation, you see this whole plan of redemption. This is why we do what we do. This is why Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. You want to know what Paul preached in all his letters? Christ crucified. Ephesians, Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians, Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians, Christ crucified. That's all he preached, y'all. Paul had a very high view of Jesus and what he had done for us. And I pray and I want that to be the same for us. So because of what Jesus has done for us, here's what Paul is saying in verses 5 through 11. Now, I'm not going to deal with each and everything that he says, but I just want to kind of cover it from a bird's eye view. This is what Paul is saying in verses 5 and 11. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. I want to stop there. Here's what Paul is saying. If you're taking notes, Paul is saying, hey, you want to live clean? It's time for you to put down the toxic. Put it down. It's time for you and I to put down what's toxic in our lives. What are some of the toxic things that could be in our lives? Paul gives a great list right here. It's time for you and I to once and for all put something to rest. Now, I told us that this is going to be a little bit of an uncomfortable message, because I'm pretty sure that all of us see ourselves in here. And if you don't see yourself somewhere in here, you are lying to yourself. Like, you and I are lying. Like, oh, no, I don't deal with that. That's not me. No, not at all. That's self-righteousness. That's called pride. And that's like the greatest sin of all, because now you're saying that I don't need the grace of God. Paul is saying it's time for us to put to death what's toxic. Put down what's toxic. Now notice what Paul says. He says, put to death. Now last time I checked, put to death means kill something. I mean, that's what I thought it meant. I mean, I don't know what y'all thought it meant. Give it a nap. Hey, go take a sin, go take a nap. No. He says, kill it. Put it to death. Put it down. Put it down. Deal with it. Kill it. That's what Paul is saying. He says, Get rid of the stuff. Detox yourself of the things that are not of God, but the things that are of this world. That's why he says, the things that are of this earth or world. All the things that this world says that will bring true joy and satisfaction. All the toxic things that the world says, do this and you will experience love. Do this and you will experience fulfillment. Do this and you will experience joy. Paul's like, it's time to put it to death. Because as a Christ follower, these things gotta go. It's interesting because the original word for put to death in the original Greek, it's actually this word that's in the active, which means Paul is not just saying put it to death once and for all. He's saying put it to death on a regular basis. That day in and day out, I got to kill it. That if I get an impure thought, I got to kill it. That if I get an impure desire, I got to kill it. That if a cuss word wants to slip out of my mouth, I got to kill it. He's saying kill this thing, put it to death daily. Now, some of us are like, but I see this list and sometimes I fall short of it. God gives grace for you to continue to put it to death. So even if you messed up, get back on track, keep moving by the grace and by the power of God, and keep putting it to death. You can do it. Not in your own strength, but in the strength and the power and in the grace and the might of God. He says, put it to death. And I just want to say this, that as long as you and I are living in our bodies, you and I are going to have plenty of things to put to death. Matter of fact, you're probably going to go to work tomorrow. And I would not doubt it one bit that the enemy will throw something your way that will cause you maybe to do one of these things that Paul says not to do here. You are going to have an awesome opportunity to put something to death. And I don't mean that person. Some of us like, I just want to kill them. I understand. I get it. But instead of trying to kill them, kill your flesh. Right? That's what Paul is getting at here. Put to death these things. And it's interesting because he says, therefore. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly. He's connecting this with what he said in verses 1 through 3, and verses 1 through 4, that because you've been raised with Christ, because you have this new life in Christ, therefore, live like Christ. It'd be one thing if you weren't raised with Christ, because that means you had no power to live like Christ. But because you've been raised with the power of God, Scripture says in Romans 8 that you had the same power living on the inside of you that raised Jesus from the grave, talking about the Holy Spirit's power, that because you have the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, because you've been raised with Jesus, given new life, you can do what he's saying here by his power. So I want to say it like this, that we don't live clean to receive God's forgiveness. We live clean because we've received God's forgiveness. That's why we live clean. And if you don't get anything else out this message, I want you to understand that. That I'm not living clean because it's like, oh, I need to be right with God. No. I live clean because I've been made right with God. One is all about your performance. The other is all about what Jesus did for you. And so it's saying that because of what Jesus has done for me, I want to live a life that honors God. So look at what he says in verses 5 through 7, the B portion of verse 5. He says, put to death these things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In particular, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire. Now, in our culture, guys, man, this is something that our culture worships. Pleasing your flesh. Like you see commercials, sex, sex, sex. I mean, just random stuff. Shampoo commercials, sex, sex, sex. Food commercials, what? Come on. Like you just see it everywhere. It's like, oh my gosh. Like our culture is obsessed with sex. Like, there is some truth to where it says sex sells. Why does sex sell? Because we have a sin problem. That's the issue. We have a flesh problem. And apart from Christ, we'll always bow down to the sex god, if you will. Our culture is obsessed with it. And it's interesting because when Paul says sexual immorality, the Greek word here is actually this word porneia, which may sound familiar because that's where we get our English word pornography. So Paul is saying, put to death anything that is impure sexually. In other words, Paul is saying, any type of sexual encounter or any type of sexual activity that is outside of marriage, anything that has nothing to do with the love and the power and the word of God, you got to put it to death. Whether that's viewing pornography, got to go. Right? Whether that's listening to sexual undertones in my music, that's got to go. Y'all, I'm going to be real with you. Like, yesterday I had to run an errand and I had to pick something up and I had to rent a truck. And as I rented the truck and the station that was on, it wasn't like, you know, Christian quote-unquote station. I don't really care. I mean, it's kind of a big deal, but it's not. Like, I'm saved. I know the Lord. You know, if I just hear one word, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm not, I'm like, Jesus doesn't love me anymore. Like, it's not that serious. I listen to all Christian music. I'm just saying that. But it's not going to be like, oh my gosh, I'm going to hell because I heard one word that came from Rihanna. For us super spiritual people. But just want to let you know, just in case you were doubting your salvation, like, oh no, I can't listen to him because I'm going to hell. I don't know why I said that. But I hear this, and I'm listening to the station, and I'm just beginning to hear all these undertones in the music. And I'm like, hold on, this got to be put to death. Because what I'm not going to allow to happen is the enemy to start using this to work thoughts in my mind that have nothing to do with the word of Christ. And if you didn't think music was a big deal, like, you are what you eat, right? So, like, if you and I are constantly meditating on things that don't really line up with the word of God, do you think your life is really going to line up with the word of God? I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about you following Jesus in the most fruitful way possible. So if I'm constantly meditating on things that really don't reflect the word of Christ, eventually my life is going to show for it. You want to know why you're always snapping? You listen to Rick Ross. Like, seriously, you want to always know why you're, like, so moody? It's because you listen to all these depressed love songs. I mean, it's simple math, right? Paul is saying, like, hey, anything that is impure, put it to death. Put it to death. Not to make you right with God. No, put it to death because you have been made right with God. Put it to death because it's not doing anything to add value for your life with God. That's why he's saying put it to death. Paul is not giving some legalistic list saying, hey, this is what you need to do, this is what you don't need to do. You could be in a right relationship with God. He said, no, I want to see your life be what God has called it to be. That means you got to detox some things that don't need to be there. And yes, that's hard. Yes, it feels good to engage in some type of sexual activity. Yes, it feels good to engage in some things that kind of tickle my flesh, if you will. But Paul is like, put it to death. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then he's covetousness. He says, this means to crave something that belongs to someone else. And then in verse 7, Paul says, these are the things that God is going to deal with once and for all. Like, it's these things that the wrath of God is coming. Now, he's not talking about for believers. Because for those of us who are secure in Christ, we're not receiving God's wrath because we've received God's grace. But he's talking about those of us who reject God's grace and reject Jesus as Lord and Savior. Wrath of God is coming. Now, I'm sorry, y'all. I can't dress that verse up all nice and pretty to make it really like, hey, all right now, he's going to deal with you. You're going to be put on punishment. No, wrath is serious. It's serious. But wrath is reserved for those who reject Jesus. I don't know what that is. It's a wasp. Which means I need to preach and end quick. Here's what God by the name of J.D. Greer says. If you expose your sin, Jesus will cover it. If you cover your sin, Jesus will expose it. If you expose your sin, Jesus will cover it. How do I expose my sin? By confessing it to him. By confessing it to others. And I think a lot of times we get the whole confess to God thing right. But when it comes to confessing to other people, that's where we struggle. Jesus says, confess that thing so that way you can experience healing. But the thing you try to conceal, I'm going to expose it. Some of us are like, man, that's me. No, it's grace. The reason why he exposes it so that way we can see how much we need his grace to cover it. That's why he does it. And that's what it's all about. So in verses 7 through 8, this is what he says. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. This has more to do with the attitude and the words that I have and project towards people. So the first things that he talked about had to do with sexual sin, sex outside of marriage, how wrong that is, and pornography and all these type of things, and impurities and evil desires and covetousness. Now he begins to talk about our words towards people, our attitudes towards people. He says, don't lie to each other. Like, kill that, destroy that. Put that thing down like a sick dog. Put it down. I'm sorry for anybody who has a sick dog. But he says, put it down. Kill it. It has no place in your life. He says, obscene talk. In the Greek, this means a foul mouth, a mouth full of profanity. He says, put it to death. If it's not life-giving, why am I saying it? Put to death gossip. Put to death slander, which means that I'm actually wounding somebody's reputation with lies. He says, put it to death. Which is why in our church, like, I ever hear anybody gossiping, you're going to have a serious conversation with me. Because I don't tolerate that. Because that's the type of stuff that the enemy uses to cause division. And in God's house, there is no place for that. He says, put it to death. Get rid of it. It has no place being here. Don't lie to each other. In other words, be straightforward with somebody. Be transparent with somebody. Show them your wounds. Don't try to put up a front. He says all of these are toxic habits. He says engaging in these toxic habits, as I mentioned earlier, you see this whole Flint water crisis. It's the equivalent of drinking bad water. And just as we know we don't want to consume toxic water, why would we want to consume toxic habits in our life? We get it in the natural, but we miss it in the spiritual. God's like, get rid of it. Deal with it once and for all. So here's the question I'm going to ask us. As we look at those verses, as you look honestly, where are you on this list? Because you and I got to do some self-examination. We got to be honest. Like, where are we here? Where are we? I see myself here. I see how anger can kind of rise up. I see how it can rise up. I see how being dishonest can rise up. Where are you on that scale? Like, where, like, what's your proclivity here? Because all of us got a bent towards something in these verses. And until you and I own up for it and deal with it, it's going to continue to master you. But here's why Paul says, put it to death. You can put it to death because your sins have been put to death on the cross by Jesus. Jesus has taken away the power of sin, death, and the grave over your life, because now that you are in Christ Jesus, you can do the same. He hasn't left you and I powerless, but I can't do it. You're right, not in your own strength, but by the power of God through his spirit. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yeah, I don't know if y'all remember that movie, Nutty Professor, back in the day with Eddie Murphy, right? When he was trying to lose weight, he would look in the mirror and say, yes, I can. Yes, I can. Yes, I. Yes, you can. Right? Yes, you can. Not in your own strength. Do not get it twisted, what I'm saying. But by the power and by the grace of God, you can do it. This is why he says, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to cuss them out anymore. You don't have to engage in sexual activity anymore. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to lie anymore. You've been redeemed by Christ. You've been made new in Jesus. And so here's what Paul says, just like any old good preacher. He doesn't end it with bad news, but he transitions to talk about the good news. Verses 10, he says this, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul shifts to talking about how you and I are, like, the whole mission of our life is to be conformed to the likeness and image of Jesus. So when he says that our image is to be likened after our creator, he's talking about the very presence and the very face and the very being of Jesus. Romans 8, 29, Paul says it like this, that God predestined us to be conformed to the likeness and image of his son. Who's the son? Jesus. That was always the plan, that you and I would look like Jesus. I need you and I to actually see that we are just as holy as Jesus. If you don't believe me, that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that you've received the righteousness of God, which means God sees you the way he sees his son, Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you're perfect like Jesus. No, I'm saying in terms of our relationship as a son, as a daughter, he sees you as his own. He sees you in a relationship. That's what Paul is getting at. Then in verse 11, he says, there is no Greek, no Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Here's what Paul is saying, that believers are not characterized by any other distinction other than being Christ followers. So when he says Jew and Greek, he's talking about ethnicity. So he's saying, like, I'm not defined by my blackness. I'm not defined by my whiteness. Like, my skin color does not define me. The blood of Jesus defines me. My political party doesn't define me. Not at all. So, like, let me just kind of give us a little tidbit. Like, when November comes around, you're not going to hear me talk a whole lot about politics, because that divides. What I will tell you to do is to be spirit-led in whatever you're led to do. Because what Jesus has called me to do is to be a herald of the gospel, which brings people who are Republican, Democrat, no class at all, no political party affiliation at all, rich, poor, black, white, rich, no matter where you're from, good neighborhood, hood, I don't care. Like, we're all one in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is getting at here. He says there's no room for distinctions here. There's no room for separation here. Not at all. There's no distinction between the person who dressed up to come to church. There's no distinction between the person who didn't get dressed up to come to church. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Can I get a good amen? That's who we are in Christ. That's what Paul is getting at. There's no division here. So let's kill the division. Then he says this in verses 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive one another. And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul is saying, as chosen people, in other words, people who have received the grace of God by faith, hey, this is what you need to wear. This is the type of habit that you need to put on. So in other words, he talked about to put down the toxic. And now he's talking about picking up the pure. Put down, pick up. Put down the toxic, pick up the pure. Put down what's evil, pick up what's good. Put down what's bad, pick up what's righteous. Put down what's ungodly, pick up what's godly. That's what Paul is getting at here. So he says, put on the character of Christ. I could like spend weeks just talking about these few verses right here, but I'm just gonna kind of spare you of that right now. You're like, yes, thank God, I don't have time for that. But he's saying, put on the character of Christ. Like, your living should reflect the character of Christ. Do when people see you, do they know you as somebody who's compassionate? Somebody who's humble, somebody who's loving, somebody who's merciful, somebody who's patient, somebody who's gracious? He says, if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive each other. Bearing with one another, which means to make allowance for each other's faults. That's what I love about our small groups, because in our small groups, we always tell people, take off the mask, y'all. Stop being fake. We know your life jacked up. Stop trying to put on the front. Your life just as messed up as mine. Stop lying to yourself. I'm good. No, you not. You ain't. You just cussed them out right before you got here. You ain't good. Stop lying. Just be real. Like, you know you still struggle with sin. Like, take the mask off. And so what Paul says here, we bear with one another. In other words, we allow room for people to fall short. Because in that, we provide the grace for them to be able to move forward by showing love, by showing compassion, by showing mercy. And then he says, forgive one another. Because the Lord forgave you. Oh man, that F word right there, that messes us up. He's saying, no, I don't want you to forgive because it's the right thing to do. I want you to forgive because that's what God did for you in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 16, and I'm pretty much finishing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul says that at the center of your life should be a commitment to the word of God. That there should be a steadfast commitment to studying God's word, to making sure that the word of God is the center of my life as a believer, and then at the center of the life of the church. This is why, like, you and I have to make it a priority to be here every Sunday. Not because it's about getting perfect attendance. It's like, no, I want to hear God's word. I need God's word. I need to feast on God's word so that way my life can be shaped around God's word, so that I can continue to be conformed to the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And not even just that, but beyond that, that you and I commit ourselves to reading God's scripture on a regular basis. Just devote 15 minutes a day. But I don't got 15 minutes a day. God gave you 24 hours. You can't find 15 minutes to do that? Let me simplify for you. I hope some of you guys don't get offended by this. You want to know where you can find some minutes in the day? The bathroom. Get some reading material called scripture. And say he is a balm in Gilead. He is faithful. He relieves my burdens. Some of y'all are like, oh my gosh, this is too much for me. But I'm serious. Find time in your day. I think God has a much busier time doing what he's doing for us than we have in our life. I mean, he only has to run the whole universe. But yet he still finds time for us. I think we should do the same for him. Because of what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 17, he says this. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Here's what's interesting what Paul says here. It's almost like this is the climax to everything he said all throughout the early part of chapter 3. That all of this should be done as a way of saying thanks to God for what he has done for you and I in and through Jesus Christ, his son. That the reason why I want to live clean for him, it's because he died for me. The reason why I want to live a pure life is to say thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Not so I can be right with God, but because he's made me right. He's made me righteous. That's why I want to do this. Like even if I wasn't your pastor, I'd be here every week. Some of y'all are like, well, that's easy for you to say because, I mean, you're paid staff to do this. I don't know what that was. But you're paid staff to do this. I would do this whether I was paid on staff or not. Not because I'm good, no, because God is good. Like, my heart has been gripped by the grace of Jesus, man. Why would I not want to devote an hour and some change on a Sunday morning just to worship him with other believers and with other people who have yet to experience his grace? Why would I not want that? I want to do this. He says, everything that you do in word or deed, let it be a sign of saying thanks to God the Father through him. I say it like this, that our gratitude to God is best shown in how we live for God. You want to know the greatest way you and I can say thank you to God for what he's done for us in Christ Jesus? Live for Christ Jesus. That's the best way you can say thank you. It's to live a life that honors him. To live a life that lines up with the character and the nature of Christ. And we talk about that even within our church through our growth track, a four-step process. We talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ. We'll start that back up next Sunday. Hope you guys can stick around for that. But we also talk about it within our small groups, which is why I want you to be a part of small groups when they start up next week. To be taught how to live a life of thanksgiving to God. To be taught how to live a life that honors the Lord in everything that you do. Guys, I understand that this list right here, verses 5 through 9, is rough, y'all. It's rough. Lying, sex, cussing, anger, hate, wrath, slander. Paul is not holding any punches, y'all. But it's all grounded in grace, which means that by his power, you and I can live clean. Y'all, you and I can, we can do this by the power of God. I don't care what your struggle is. I don't care what your addiction is. You can have some type of crazy addiction, alcohol, identity issues. He says, I can deal with that. I've given you the grace to overcome it. Scripture says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Which means, by the grace of God, you can overcome what it is that you're dealing with. And so, here's my concern as a pastor, that some of us have learned a lot about Jesus. This is my concern, that we've heard a lot about him, that we see what he is calling us to do here in the scripture. But my concern sometimes is that we would try to live a clean life apart from Christ, that we would try to live this life devoid of the power of God. And I just want to let you know, you can't. You can try, but you can't. Your sin is going to weigh you down. It's going to put so much weight on you. But Jesus says, I come to relieve you of that burden. I come to free you of that. And if you rest in me, I can destroy and fight the battle that you can never fight. But it all comes back to us trusting in him. So I'm just going to ask us, with every head bowed and every eye closed, some of us are going to go out of here today thinking, I just got to try harder. I got to do more. I got to commit. No, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. Guys, I would encourage you not to do that. I think whatever you behold, you become. So I think if you behold and focus more on what's wrong with you, if you focus more on the things that need to get right in your life, they're never going to get right in your life. But I think if you focus more on Jesus, what he's done for you, his righteousness, his grace, I think the more you fixate your eyes on him, you'll begin to start to see that you won't have the struggles that you once had. I'm a living witness of it. There was years in my life where I struggled with certain sins and struggled with certain things, and I thought that I could just overcome them by just focusing on not doing them, not doing it, and it never worked. But the minute I reflected again on 2 Corinthians 5, that any person who's in Christ is a new creature, old is past, new has come, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He took upon himself my sins so that I could take upon myself his righteousness. When I began to reflect on that and to fixate my eyes on Jesus, I can honestly tell you guys this, that the struggles that I once had, they haven't been an issue to this day. Not because I'm good. Not because I made an earnest effort not to do it. No, because I focused on Jesus. And this is the same thing that God wants you and I to do. He wants you to do it. Fixate, focus on Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I need to focus on Christ. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to surrender and submit myself to him. Because I can try hard, it's not going to work. I can say I'm going to do it, and I still fail. Today he's saying, submit and surrender yourself to me. Give your all to me. Surrender yourself. And if this is your desire, and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ today. I want to live what it means. I want to experience what it means to live a clean life. I want to live for him because he died for me. And this is your heart's desire. I'm just going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. Just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose again so that I could have life. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for new life. Thank you for victory. Thank you for grace to live a clean life. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to go, I want to encourage you guys and ask you guys to take out this cup that we gave you guys as you walked in. And I thought it's the perfect opportunity for us to be able to reflect on what Jesus has done for us by remembering what he's done for us through Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. Scripture says that on the night that he was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples, his 12, in the upper room.